This evening, and so we're going to pick up a little bit of that story of David and a look here in this Psalm 56. I've given it the title, A Fight Between Fear and Faith, and here's an emoji I created for it. Matthew Henry said in his commentary, we live as Christians in the twilight. It's not quite light, it's not quite dark sometimes. We have this mixture of fear and faith that coexist in our minds and change in proportion over time. We have fear and faith in our minds at the same time. We were singing that in our last hymn. We go in faith, our own great weakness feeling. It is something of that conflict that we have in our hearts. And so perhaps sometimes those proportions can change sometimes. And sometimes it seems that faith is winning perhaps, and we're in a very good place, we're walking with the Lord, we feel quite confident, we feel assured of our place before Him, we're quite confident in our walk through the world, yeah, things seem to be okay. And then other times it can spring out of, seemingly out of nowhere, that fear can be on the rise. And that proportion can quite quickly shift. And we can feel ourselves sort of almost being overcome by fear instead. And I think we see a little bit of that in this experience of David and this psalm he writes. And that situation that he goes through in it. I put up a few pictures because I thought we'd have a few more of the children with us. But anyway, this just recaps a little bit of the story from a children's Bible the story of Saul and David. David, of course, had won many battles. And it kind of links a little bit of that reading we had in 1 Samuel 21. Saul, the king, had become increasingly jealous of him and antagonistic towards him. This happens quite early on, I think, this psalm. And the bit we were reading of, and Saul tries to throw a spear at David. You might know some of those stories. And David had been sent by Saul on some very dangerous missions that he hoped he wouldn't survive, but he did, and so on. So it was that kind of situation. And in the end, David confides in Jonathan. And Jonathan is convinced, though, that there's, these little flare-ups of Saul's temper are nothing major. And so Jonathan approaches his dad at a feast. David is absent. Jonathan tries to find out what's really going on. And in the end, Jonathan is nearly the one who's speared against a wall. Jonathan finds out that it really is the case. Saul has a determined effort now that nothing is going to dissuade him. He really does want to kill David. Jonathan have to part company, and David flees. A couple of weeks ago, we looked at the beginning part of 1 Samuel 21 and the psalm that went with it. When David escapes and goes to the town of Nob, and the priests help him, Ahimelech the priest helps him, and then later on, Doeg kills the priests. We looked at that psalm just a couple of ones back from where we are today. And so we looked at that episode before. And this happens right after it, probably before the massacre of the priests. But David borrows a sword from Ahimelech, the priest. He receives some bread there, and he goes on his way. And he flees to Gath. He goes then into a Philistine territory. And in some ways, this seems quite a low point in David's life. He's so afraid of Saul. He's very much on his own at this time. Later on, David has a big band of followers. Not here. It seems he's pretty much on his own. And he goes to Gath. You might have heard of Gath before. That was where the big guy came from, Goliath. And so of all places to go, this doesn't seem the most wise, does it? But that's perhaps the point that we need to draw out. In that fight between fear and faith, it seems perhaps that fear here has the upper hand in David's mind. It seems that fear is winning and seems to really cloud his judgment. It seems a very strange course of action to take, to leave the promised land, to leave the place of God's people, and to go instead and try and escape by going to the enemy of God's people. It seems mad, doesn't it? We wonder what was going through David's mind to think this was going to be a good plan. It doesn't seem it at all, does it? He goes back to Goliath's hometown. Does he hope perhaps just to lie low? Does he hope to sort of just, being an illegal immigrant, and go into Philistine territory? Nobody's going to notice. He's just going to go below the radar and just, hunker down like that. Maybe he thinks that. It seems very unlikely that he thinks he's going to be given any favours there, does he? There we go. He heads on his way to this Philistine territory, the people he's fought battles against. To leave behind the people of God was not a good move. We might be able to say, look, David should have had a bit more faith here in God's promises. He knew he would become king. Jonathan said as much to him, you will be the next king. And yet David's faith perhaps had ebbed away just by the oppressive situation that he'd been in, the fear that was there, the real fear for his life. So I don't want to be too hard on David at this and think, well, what would we do in a similar situation to this? But perhaps it's something perhaps sometimes we can resonate with. And the 1 Samuel account just has a few verses to it, very brief. It just tells us that David was confronted and brought before Achish. Later on then, says at the beginning of chapter 2, that he escaped from the Philistines and then went back to the land of Judah. So it doesn't really tell us any more details than that, but here in this psalm, it seems to suggest that David really had hopped out of the frying pan and into the fire. He'd left behind the attacks of Saul, tried to run away into Philistine territory, but actually ended up probably in a worse situation at all. And we can see how more fear came into David's mind when he was there in the territory of the Philistines. We see these physical attacks, verse 1 and 2. Be merciful to me, O God, for man would swallow me up, fighting all day. He oppresses me. My enemies would hound me all day. And there are many who fight against me, O Most High. David uses these quite graphic words. They would swallow me up. It's kind of the image, isn't it, of a great monster. A great animal that's trying to just gulp David down between his jaws and the like. I feel like I'm going to be swallowed alive. I feel that there's a monster out to get me. My enemies, they hound after me. I don't know if you've ever seen a fox hunt or something like that in the old days, or seen something like that, in a movie, something like tracking down the prisoners of war with the hounds, that kind of thing. Can you imagine what it'd be like to hear the yapping of dogs, hunting dogs after you? Well, that's what David feels. Whether they were literally trailing after him, trying to capture him, or whether they just felt that they were there on his heels, tracking him down, fighting against him. Oh, David is brought really low by this. His enemies are all around me. There's many who are fighting against me. Here's his way that he describes these things. In verse 6, they gather together, they hide, they mark my steps, they lie in wait for my life. And these little short, snappy little phrases sort of drum into us. And it sounds quite breathless, doesn't it? And you can imagine David's panic as he realises, perhaps it dawns on him here, that he's gone from the frying pan into the fire, and there's enemies all around him now. It's not just before he had one enemy, Saul, but now he's got hundreds of enemies round him, the Philistines. What happens to David? We're trying to piece together this psalm relating to the passage in 1 Samuel. So maybe the Philistines did arrest him. He seems to be brought before King Achish, doesn't he? Perhaps he's brought before them. Maybe he's temporarily imprisoned or something like that. We don't know. And it's at that time then, in the 1 Samuel account, presumably, that he decides this idea of pretending to be mad. So he starts, pretending madness. You can imagine him, he's scratching at the doorposts and things like that, and dribble and run down his face. Maybe he's sort of muttering away and making funny noises, just to try and convince them that he's no threat. And he's brought before Achish. But you can imagine the concern that David has at this time, whether they want revenge. He's the one who killed Goliath, and they want to kill him in return. He talks a little bit about the verbal assault too. Verse 5, all day they twist my words. All their thoughts are together for evil. And maybe David tried to explain. Maybe when the Philistines first approached him and said, what are you doing here in our territory? Maybe David tried to explain and said, I mean no harm. I come in peace. I'm just on the run from Saul. You know, I'm not going to do anything here. I'm just trying to escape. We don't know, but maybe they twist his words and they turn it all around and they make it out, you know, that he's, you know, some undercover spy, or, you know, he's gonna be a great threat to them behind enemy lines. Who knows exactly? They don't accept his words. They twist them. And David, you know, is brought very low out of the frying pan into the fire. He's brought before King Achish, and things are looking pretty bleak, aren't they? So we see here in this psalm the fear that was there, that was winning, it seems, in David's mind. Well, fortunately for us, I don't think any of us have ever been sort of captured as prisoners of war. None of us have ever been quite on the run like this for our life from a tyrannical king who's completely losing the plot and, you know, paranoid against David. You know, that we've not been in something like that, but perhaps we can see something of this balance that there is sometimes in our hearts, even as Christians, when fear seems to win. And when maybe through situations things are going wrong, and then we doubt God and his promises, and everything just seems so bleak, so black in our minds, and we despair. And perhaps sometimes we slip too into making some pretty foolish choices. Perhaps when that's the kind of situation, it's hard to be quite rational about things and think through everything and really make sense of stuff. And perhaps we jump to conclusions and we make bad decisions that can make those things even worse. And we can feel so far away, we can feel so vulnerable and weak. Well, we see here the fear. Secondly, then, the fight. David has been brought low. He's in a difficult spot. Yes, his mind, it seems, is pretty dark with this fear that he's facing. But David is going to fight. There's a fight between fear and faith. And there's a wonderful verse 3, where he says, whenever I'm afraid, I will trust in you. That's a great memory verse for us, isn't it? Whenever I'm afraid, I will trust in you. You see, sometimes we can be a little bit oversimplistic and say, well, we have fear and we have faith, and one should completely exclude the other. And when we're trusting God, when we're a Christian, we shouldn't have any fears. Perhaps sometimes we can sort of oversimplify the complexities of life and the complexities of our minds and our ups and downs through life. But here is David. Whenever I'm afraid, I will trust in you. There's two things going on. There is fear, but there is faith too. And David is making a determined choice, isn't he? He's fighting against that fear that threatens to overcome him, and a fear that possibly has the upper hand in his mind at this time when he's writing this psalm. But he's going to fight against it. Whenever I'm afraid, I'm going to do something. I'm going to do something about it. I'm not going to let that fear just smother me and bring me down and down and down. Whenever I'm afraid, I will trust in you. Look on in verse 4. In God I will praise his word. It comes linking into those words of trust. I will trust, I will praise his word. He repeats it again in verse 10. In God I will praise his word. In the Lord I will praise his word. David keeps coming back in these bleak moments, in these dark moments. I will praise your word. He turns to it. Maybe David had some of the scriptures. He was obviously writing something like this psalm and so on. Maybe he was recalling things to his mind. recalling those things that God had said, recalling those bits of the Bible that were already been written down and the like, from the, you know, the first five books and so on. And faith came through hearing, as we're told in Romans 10 and verse 17. Faith comes by hearing, and by hearing the word of God. And maybe it's through those things. David takes those positive steps. Whenever I'm afraid, I will trust in you. In God, I will praise his word. And so maybe, even in these bleak moments, David forces his mind with effort to overcome the fear that's threatening to swamp him, to turn to God's word and to rekindle his faith. He fights against that fear. He puts his trust in God. He turns to God's word, and faith comes through hearing. We often say that that's how someone becomes a Christian, isn't it? That they come to God's word, and as they look at God's word, God opens their eyes and they begin to understand things, and faith comes through hearing God's word. But it's the same actually for Christians, that when our faith is at a low ebb and struggling, faith comes back through hearing God's word. Faith is rekindled, faith is rejuvenated through hearing God's word. And David turns back to God. I am afraid. There's an acknowledgement of that, isn't there? David isn't afraid. He's a man's man, isn't he? You can't imagine anyone more like that than David. The one who killed a giant. But he's man enough to admit, I am afraid. I am afraid. And I will trust in you. He turns to God in prayer. He turns to God in God in his words, and he fights against that fear. And that faith begins just to be rekindled and to grow again. He comes to God in prayer. He says, he prays in verse 1, be merciful to me. Isn't that a key request? That kind of sums up every prayer we need to pray, isn't it? Whatever the situation we're in that has brought us low, be merciful to me, O God. That's it, isn't it? That's prayer in a nutshell. That is what it is to come before God and ask for his mercy. That's what we do when we begin our Christian life. That's the first prayer we pray, to come to God and ask for his mercy in not treating us as we deserve and asking him to forgive our sins. But it's the prayer we keep coming back to as God's people, isn't it? Perhaps it dawned on David that he had made mistakes. Maybe even that he'd sinned in some of those things he'd done in leaving God's people and going to God's enemies. Maybe David could see in those things, actually, that they might have been sinful things that he'd done in that too. And he asked for God's mercy. And he prays for God's deliverance in this situation. He prays about these enemies who are all around him. He prays in verse 7, shall they escape by iniquity? In anger, cast down the people of God. He prays for God's justice on those who sought after his life. And in verse 13, he says, for you have delivered my soul from death and not kept my feet from falling. So he thanks God for answering the prayer. So that must have been what the prayer was as well, mustn't it? He must have prayed those things. Deliver my soul from death. Keep my feet from falling. Implied there in verse 13. There's David coming before the Lord in prayer. Again, one of the commentaries, this is C.H. Spurgeon, wrote this, we fight best upon our knees. And David had been brought down to his knees, hadn't he? And it's there, when he's got nothing, it seems. He's in Philistine territory. Maybe he's captured, he's brought before Achish, the king of Gath, and so on. Maybe he's in a prison cell, who knows exactly the situation. And he's on his knees and he prays. On Tuesdays with the older boys and girls of the brigade, we've been looking at the armour of God. We're looking at the end verses of that on Tuesday. And in that, it tells us to stand firm and take up the shield of faith and the breastplate of righteousness and the belt of truth and the helmet of salvation. And then he finishes with this, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for the saints, and praying for me. That's how Paul talks about it. And as C.H. Spurgeon said, we fight best on our knees. David had been brought down through these fears that had threatened to overcome him. He fights against it. He turns to God's word. He testifies of his faith, even though he's afraid, and he prays to God. David takes up the sword of the Spirit, the word of God, doesn't he? He comes back to God's promises. He takes up the shield of faith as he confesses, I am afraid, but I am going to trust God. And he prays there on his knees. And even in his struggles, even in his troubles, he knows God knows. Verse 8, you number my wanderings. David had just begun his wanderings, really. It had only been a little while, it seems, that he'd had to run away from Saul and flee for his life. And then he has to sort of tiptoe around, you know, he approaches Jonathan and things like that. You might remember the time Jonathan goes out and fires some arrows with his bow, and David's hiding out, waiting for this message from Jonathan, like. Then David has to flee. He goes to Nob. He gets this bread from the Ahimelech priest and so on. He now flees on to Gath and so on. God knows. God numbers my wanderings. You know, when you get in the car, maybe for work, or, you know, you just out of interest, you reset the mileage. You're going to write it in later on, and you're going to ask for your money back from work and claim your mileage. Here David says, God knows my mileage. God knows how far I've wandered since I left King Saul. God knows the miles I've walked. God knows it. He knows the sufferings that I've been through. And David, I ain't over the half of it yet. The mileage he was going to clock up on his journeys, fleeing from Saul, was going to be huge. This is only the beginning of it. God knows my wanderings. God knows how far I've come. He carries on, verse 8, you put my tears into your bottle. Are they not in your book? We have those wonderful verses, don't we, that Jesus himself says in the New Testament, that God knows our hair, the hairs upon our heads and the like. Here's a verse perhaps we don't often think about. God knows and counts our tears. My tears are in a bottle. That God knows. They're recorded in a book. The sorrows that David had gone through were not unnoticed by God. They weren't forgotten with him. They're precious to God. God has kept his tears in a bottle. God's people are precious in his sight. David, overcome by fear, felt so alone. And now he consoles himself, and now he comforts himself, and realizes actually that isn't the case at all, even on his wanderings far away, even in times where he cried himself to sleep or what have you. God knew. God loved him. God noticed those things. They weren't lost. They weren't unimportant to God. Lastly then, we see the faith of David. As we're looking at these things, again, perhaps we think David's situations are far more dramatic than ours, and that's probably the case, isn't it? But we too need to follow David's example, fighting against that fear. And we need to take up that sword of the Spirit, the word of God, keep coming back to God's promises. I will trust his word. We keep coming back with that honesty before God. When I'm afraid, I will trust in you. And coming before God in prayer, remembering he's the one who knows the struggles we've been through, who knows these things. We see here in this psalm David's faith. And in some of the verses here, we have quite astonishing declarations of David's faith. He starts to come through this ordeal, and he knows his prayers will be answered. And so he comes to God with greater confidence. Verse 9, when I cry to you, then my enemies will turn back. This I know because God is for me. He's got these enemies who are against him. David knows, I'm going to cry out to God. My enemies will turn back. This I know because God is for me. He knew, perhaps by thinking back of what God had said, he had those promises. God had promised he would be king. So therefore, the Philistines couldn't execute him. The Philistines must at some point turn back. He must be let go in the end. Maybe he didn't know how long that was going to be, but God's promises wouldn't fail, for God is for me. That's a wonderful phrase, isn't it? That's kind of taken up in the New Testament as well, isn't it? The same confidence that we can have as Christians. Romans chapter 8 and verse 31. What shall we say to all these things? If God is for us, who shall be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? The confidence that we can have here in this psalm. God is for me. If we know what it is to have the Lord Jesus Christ as our Saviour, God has given us the greatest gift in the world, hasn't he? He gave us his Son. He's given us forgiveness. He's given us new life. He's given us the hope of heaven. God is for me. We can echo it with David. Even perhaps if we're in a very dark and difficult situation, God is for me. He's done all these things for me through the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't need to be afraid. And then we have this phrase that comes up twice. So it must be a key one in this psalm, doesn't it? Verse 4. In God I will praise his word. In God I've put my trust. I will not fear. What can flesh do to me? Then in verse 11. In God I've put my trust. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? It's a strong expression, isn't it? An expression of David's faith repeats it for us twice here in this psalm. In God I put my trust. He's anchored his faith in God. And he knows that that's the secure place. And I will not be afraid. He doesn't say, I have no fears at all. We said that in the verse that comes before in verse 3. Whenever I'm afraid, I will trust in you. So he has these fears. Then he says, in God I have put my trust, I will not be afraid. He's determined to fight against that fear, to come with greater trust in God, and knowing that as he puts that fragile faith in God and keeps looking to the strong Saviour, then the fear will ebb away behind him. And so he comes with that faith in God. It's a theme that's echoed a little bit in the New Testament too, in some of the words of the Lord Jesus. In Luke chapter 12 and verse 4 and 5. Jesus says, I tell you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who can kill the body and after that have no more they can do. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who after he has killed has power to cast you into hell. Yes, I say, fear him. It's in trusting God, but with a respectful fear of God as well. He knew he didn't have anything else to be afraid of. He didn't need to be afraid of the Philistines. What could they do? What could they do? They couldn't stop what God was going to do, could they? God had promised that he would be king. What could the Philistines do to prevent that happening? What can flesh do to me? What can man do to me? And here in our New Testament context of that too, what can men do to us? Even if they can kill the body, they've got nothing more they can do. That's a funny way of phrasing comfort, isn't it? But that's how Jesus says it in those words, isn't it? And perhaps sometimes we do need to think of it in that kind of black and white way. That even if mankind can, even if someone would put us to death, that's the end of what they can do. In God I put my trust, I will not fear. That verse, of course, that's repeated in the psalm, is repeated again in Hebrews, at the end of the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 6. Where the writer is giving his closing instructions, and he says, I will never leave you or forsake you. For Jesus himself said this, so we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me? Whoever it was wrote that book to the Hebrews. They were facing that kind of trials and persecutions. And he says, but Jesus has said, I will never leave you or forsake you. And he brings together that New Testament quote of Jesus with this Old Testament psalm, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me? If Jesus will never leave us or forsake us, then what do we need to be afraid of? Sometimes perhaps in our dark times, and when we're brought low and when we're struggling emotionally and all the rest of it, and fear seems to swamp us, we keep coming back to those promises. Jesus said, I'll never leave you or forsake you. And so we don't need to be afraid. We don't need to fear. What can men do to us? That verse we read before, that of Jesus being for us, who could be against us? In the book of Romans, it carries on, you know, about us being sheep before the who are ready to be slaughtered and the like. It doesn't mean we won't face any big trials. It doesn't even mean that we might not be put to death. Of course, there's people in some parts of the world, as Christians, they face exactly that, being put to death for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. But we still have this confidence. They can still have this confidence that they're safe in the hands of Jesus. He'll never leave us or forsake us. And David moves on then just towards the end, looking forward, verse 12, vows made to you are binding upon me, O God, I will render praises to you. David knows he will come through this, and he'll come out the other side, ready to praise, serve, and glorify God. We don't quite know what the vows were that he was making, but he knows, I will praise you. I will fulfill those vows, whatever they might have been. And then in verse 13, for you have delivered my soul from death. Have you not kept my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the light of the living? Here David, in this last verse, changes the tense. You have delivered my soul from death. Maybe David wrote some of this psalm and then wrote this last verse when it was all over. Don't know, maybe. We know from that account in 1 Samuel that David pretends to be mad. He claws at the doorpost, he dribbles and pretends to be bonkers. And Achish brings him, these men bring him in and try and portray David as being some big threat. And Achish says, oh, you know, do I need one more madman living here in my palace? Send him away. And he escapes. And we're told in 1 Samuel 22, verse 1, that he escapes and goes back to the land of Judah. And maybe it's as he escapes, maybe as he crosses the border and heads back into the land of Judah, he writes this verse, for you have delivered my soul from death. Have you not kept my feet from falling? Yes, that knowledge, you have delivered me, you have kept me, and you are with me, that I may walk before God in the night of the living. And so David, turning his back now on this very dark episode, and the fear that he'd been in, now looks forward with faith. God had delivered him, God had kept him, and he looks forward, now I may walk before God in the light of the living. I'm going to walk before God, I'm going to carry on following him in the light of the living. So one quite interesting expression, because you could, of course, translate it in the light of life. I'm going to walk before God in the light of life, which, of course, is the expression that Jesus uses in John chapter 8 and verse 12 of the light who's come into the world. John chapter 8, verse 12. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. The same phrase here as this psalm. And for us, we have an even greater confidence than David had. He has delivered our soul from death. He's kept our feet from falling. He's rescued us from sin. He's kept us from falling into hell. He has put us on that path that leads to heaven, all because of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we may carry on walking before God in the light of life. that comes through Jesus, the light of the world. It links to what we were saying right at the beginning, that we live here in the twilight, don't we? We live here in a world that is so dark, but we have the light of life. Jesus, who's brought light into this world. And so sometimes, though, the path may be quite dark, the situation may be difficult that we face. Sometimes, perhaps for ourselves, it seems that fear is conquering. And sometimes we can be very afraid. But we turn back again then to the light of the world, the light of life. We fight against that fear. We pray, we trust, even when we're afraid. And through that confidence that can come as God rekindles our faith, maybe we'll discover the same thing as David did, that God is for us, and that in God we'll put our trust and will not fear, for what can man do to me, knowing that all of these things are known by the Lord.